All right. Well, I've switched out my Bible today, and I'm using actually the Bibles that you could be picking up from outside if you are using this Bible. Yeah, and so some people are like, yeah, I got one too. You don't have to use this Bible, but you can use any Bible that you have, and you can also look on the screen. You can use your electronic copy. That's all right. But I just want to encourage everyone, if possible, to have your Bible in front of you and to look at the Word of God in your own Bible. Now, we want to turn to Matthew chapter 27, and one of the benefits of having this Bible is that if you have the same Bible, then I could tell you the page number. The page number is page 834. 834. Matthew chapter 27, we'll be reading from verse 45. And we'll read to verse 56. Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 45. This is the reading of God's word. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. There were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Amen. Today we're talking about how Jesus Christ was on the cross and how he passed away. The question for today is, are you afraid of dying? Now, I know this is not a question that we like to think about, and I know that some people want to just completely avoid this question. But as we are in the time of COVID, and some people on my Facebook feed have been speaking up about the terrors that they're facing in America with the recent happenings in America. If you don't know about it, it's okay. But people are facing death. And so the question that I want to pose to you guys today is, are you afraid of dying? I'm not making this up, but just 2 weeks ago, I had a dream that I was dying. And it was a very vivid dream. And it was unlike any other dream that I had, because there were times that I had the fear of dying, like maybe I was falling off a cliff. I've had that before. I fell off the cliff, and this was when I was a kid. I was on a bunk bed, and when I woke up, I was on the ground. I had dreams like that. I also had a dream where I actually died. I've had a couple of those dreams. But this one was a little bit different, because I was actually feeling the effects of dying. Like, it felt like I was actually dying. I couldn't breathe anymore. And I had all these thoughts that were running through my mind. And it felt like in the next moment that I was going to die. But it was strange, because for the first time, this thought ran through my mind. What if everything I believed wasn't true? What's going to happen right after I die? Am I ready to die right now? And it was just this strange thought that I had as a Christian. Like, I'm supposed to look forward to dying and to being with Jesus. But in this dream, it was strange because it was like reality was hitting. I'm going to die. And in that moment, I felt a lot of fear. It's not just me that feels fear when facing death. I was looking up a bunch of different articles and YouTube videos, and there was one TED Talk. Some of you guys know about TED Talks. There was a TED Talk about death and dying, and you could probably find this video. You just type in death and dying TED Talk. And there was one doctor, the title of the video was called "What Dying Patients Taught This Doctor About the Fear of Death." And he starts off talks about death in a joking manner, actually. And not that it's a joking manner, but he wants to lighten the mood a little bit. And he starts talking about how there was a study done about how life may not be survivable. Yeah. And then he shows a chart on the screen and he says, this is scientific. People actually did a study on this. And he shows a chart where there's a percentage of people that are to pass away. And on the bottom of the chart is the x-axis is people on Earth. And it's just a simple chart. And it says, what percentage of people die? And it just shows 100%. And he says, this is science, everyone. And then one of the things that he says in the presentation is he wants to tell people, he says, I want to tell you guys something about how to conquer your fear of death. And he says, with all my experience and knowledge and all of my study, I want to share with you guys the secret of how to conquer your fear of death. Here is the answer. And then the next slide he puts up is nothing. There is no way to conquer your fear of death. And that's what he was saying. And he shares about how a lot of other people were showing strength and courage while they were passing away. And he was saying that was encouraging to him. But he was admitting that there is no answer for him to deal with this fear of death. Now, as Christians, we know that there actually is an answer of how we deal with this fear of death. There's a famous quote that's found in Scripture by a guy named Paul. And he was a guy who seemed to have no fear of death. But he actually welcomed it. And this idea, this quote will be the main idea for today. And so if we could see the screen. His quote, he says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live is Christ and to die is gain. And that's our main idea for today. And the three points that I want to talk about are the details, the bigger picture, and the moment. All right. So what I'm going to do is maybe a little bit different today, but what I want to do is I want to talk about the details of the passage, but also talk about the details of how we might experience death. And then I want to talk about the bigger picture of the passage, and then I'm going to talk about the bigger picture of what's going on in our lives. And then in the last one, I want to talk about the moment that's going on in Scripture, and then the moment that we may face death in our lives. So again, basically, I'm going to go through these three points, but I'm going to be talking about the passage and then our lives. The passage and then our lives, and then the passage and then our lives. All right? And so why don't we begin with the details of the passage? I'm going to just run through this because there's a lot that could be covered here, and I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but I just want to point out certain things to help us understand what's actually going on in the passage. Okay, so if we could have the next slide. This may be visible or not for you guys, but Let me just run through this. Okay, so verse 45, it talks about the sixth hour and the ninth hour. Basically, this is, in our terms, 12 noon to 3 p.m. Verse 45 talks about how there was darkness over this period of time. And so during this darkness period of time, there's a lot of scholars that talk about what it might have been. And some people suggest an eclipse, but it sounds weird to have an eclipse for 3 hours. And so some scholars, they talk about how maybe this was a sandstorm that happened. And so in all of the Gospels, you don't really find a lot that happened between 12 noon and 3 p.m., maybe because a lot of people were just running for cover and they couldn't really see a lot while the sandstorm was going on. Verse 46, there's this phrase in perhaps Aramaic, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And thankfully, there is a translation for us so that we know what it means. My God, why have you forsaken me? And verse 47, it talks about how the people were listening to what Jesus said and said, this man is calling Elijah. And it seems kind of random. Why are they saying he's calling for Elijah? Well, if you look at the word Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, when Jesus says it, Eli sounds like Elijah, and the name Elijah is just Eli, Yah. The Jah, Elijah, the word is Yah, and the word Yah stands for Yahweh, the name of God. And so it sounds like what, to the people, they heard Eli, and their minds went right away to the name Elijah. And so that's why this portion of the scripture comes up. Now, verses 51 to 54, there's a lot of events that happened, like the earthquake and the curtain being torn in two and people coming out of the grave. And it just sounds like a lot of insane things happening right at the moment that Jesus died. And the thing that I want to explain is that these are multiple events that are being described, but these are in different locations. And so it's not like in that moment the writer Matthew was looking at all this stuff and thought, wow, that happened there and that happened there and I could see everything happening. It's not necessarily like that. These are all events that happened throughout the weekend, from Friday to Sunday, where there were earthquakes and the grave being opened up and the curtain being torn and all of these things. And as people saw what happened in different locations, they came together and they're sharing about what they saw. And they could go back to some of those places and see that the curtain was actually torn or that some of the graves were actually opened. And so these are all different things that happened. And Matthew gathered them all together to talk about these are things that happened around this time. Now, the curtain was torn in two, and there's some scholarly talks about how this actually happened. Some of the scholars, they suggest that this was, out of all of these events, this was probably the one that was a miraculous happening, where the curtain was torn in two by a supernatural cause, which was by God himself. Now, in verse 51, it talks about how there was an earthquake. And during this time, it's really interesting, there were multiple earthquakes that happened. And even if you turn to the latter part where it talks about Jesus' resurrection, it talks about another earthquake, but this was a greater earthquake. And so there are such things as like a pre-earthquake and then a precursor to the major earthquake that actually happens. And it seems like the major earthquake happened when Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. But this earthquake was one that happened as Jesus was dying, and it was leading up to the major earthquake. Verse 52, people were raised to life. It says that people were raised to life. And this is a mystery. Who were these people? What did they do? It does talk about how they were proclaiming about Jesus' resurrection. They were testifying about Jesus. But who were these people? And I'm guessing most likely they did die again. You know, they were raised to life like Lazarus, like the little girl that was raised to life. But then perhaps they died once again. And the interesting thing is, though, that they came alive and they were testifying about Jesus, and the passage actually says that they came out and they were talking about Jesus after his resurrection. And so I'm just throwing out these little details about the passage to help us understand what's going on. Verse 54 talks about the centurion and not just one centurion, but then also the soldiers that were with him, and the centurion, who is a Roman soldier, not a Jew, declares, truly, this was the Son of God. And in verses 55 to 56, what we find are different women that are mentioned here that were standing by the cross, standing at a distance. And it's really interesting because it mentions that these women were ministering to Jesus while Jesus was going around doing ministry. Women were seen as second-class citizens. They were seen as not quite as important as men in that society. But here, women are specifically mentioned, they are mentioned to say that they were there witnessing what was going on with Jesus at that time. And it's also really important to see that these women played an important role in Jesus' ministry. They were ministering to Jesus. They were providing for him, maybe providing a meal for him, preparing meals for him. Whatever they were doing, they were ministering to Jesus at that time. Now, all of these details, I just kind of ran through all those details, but all of those details put together, what we find is an incredible scene where we see the people of Jerusalem saying, hey, he's calling to Elijah. Let's see if Elijah's going to save him. Let's see what happens. The men of Jerusalem are mocking Jesus. And all these people that are supposed to be the people of God, the men of Jerusalem, they're supposed to be the people of God, but what we find is that they're mocking Jesus. And all these other people who are not seen as important to the Jewish mindset, the Romans, the Gentiles, the women, they're the ones that are testifying about how Jesus accomplished something great. But it's not only these people, but nature itself was testifying that there was something great and amazing that was going on as Jesus Christ died. And as we zero in on how Christ was dying in his last moments, especially as there was this darkness for 3 hours from 12 noon to 3 p.m., what we could think about is that he was probably going through a lot of pain during that time. There was probably, he probably wouldn't be able to see all the other people. I mean, they probably went into hiding a little bit while everything went into darkness. And so he was alone. And the darkness is a symbol, a sign of God's judgment on the whole land of Israel. It's a sign of judgment. And the interesting thing is that normally people wouldn't die so quickly while they're on the cross. But what we find is that Jesus went through some agony, some incredible amount of agony as he was hanging on the cross. And what we find is that soon after the darkness went away, he passes away at around 3 p.m. He was the king who was supposed to be accepted by his people, but he was forsaken by his people. He was the forsaken king. But not only that, what we find, more importantly and more devastatingly, that he was forsaken by the Father, by God. Now we're talking about the passage, and now we want to talk about the details of our own lives. When we think about Jesus facing death in that moment, what went through his mind? What goes through our mind when we face death? Of course, death is a scary thing, and we don't know what lies beyond death, except what the Bible tells us. And it's not something that we can really like experience and then come back and tell people, this is what death is like. And it's in very, very rare situations where we hear about how people have passed away and how they come back to life. And some of those people, they share about what it was like. But it's not like a normal thing that we all experience so that we know what life is like after death. And so death is a scary thing. And if we ask about why is death such a scary thing? Why is it scary? Well, as people get to the end of their lives, they don't know what lies beyond. And they begin to ask questions like, you know, it's scary because I don't know if I've lived my life to the fullest. I don't know if I've done enough in this life to make a difference. I don't know if people will remember me. Did I do something important in this life? And so these are all the different thoughts that people may have as they are passing away. And especially here in Taiwan, they have this ritual in the traditional religion where they want to be remembered. They want to be seen as people that are important. And so there's this desire and maybe even a requirement of the children to remember and even burn paper money and have these snacks and food that's set up on altars so that people would remember their parents and their grandparents and their ancestors and provide for their parents in the afterlife. It's scary because as you approach the end of your life, you do ask questions. What if we didn't live a good enough life? What's going to happen afterwards? Will people remember me to maybe come before God and tell them how good of a person I was in this life? I mean, not necessarily in that sense, but that's the feeling that we feel. Will people care about me? Will people forsake me when I'm gone? In order to understand what's going on in the passage a little bit more deeply and what's going on even in our relationship to this idea of death, we have to just kind of scoot back a little bit and look at the bigger picture of the passage and the bigger picture of our own lives and our own deaths. And so we come to our second point where we want to talk about the bigger picture in the passage. And so if we could go to the next slide. Next slide. Yeah, this is a picture of the temple. And I show a picture of the temple because it has this interesting detail about the curtain being torn in two in our passage. And I want to let you know that if you are not familiar with the Bible, you would probably not understand what this curtain is about, this curtain in the temple. And so I just wanted to briefly go over this detail. Now, this is probably not very visible to you guys, but then there, it's labeled in different parts of the temple where on the very outer part, there's the court of Gentiles. And as you go a little bit more in towards the temple is this middle part right here. As you go in more closer and closer to the temple, you'll see the court gets opened up to different people that are more and more important to the Jewish nation. And so the very outer part is the court of Gentiles, and then you have the court of the woman. And then if you go a little bit into the temple now, there's the court of Israel and the court of the priests. And then you can go even more deeper in where you actually go into the temple, and then there's the holy place. And then even deeper still into the innermost part is the most holy place. And there is a curtain that divides the holy place and the most holy place. And there's also a curtain that divides the temple, outer portion of the temple, and the holy place. Now, let me basically say that this is a symbol of the relationship of God to his people, God's relationship with his people. But there is this dividing line. There's no way as sinners that we can enter into God's presence. There's no way that we could enter in, because if you do enter into the most holy place, what the Bible says is that you would die. Now, there are certain passages that talk about this, and actually, I prepared a lot of verses in the book of Hebrews, but I won't go through it. In Hebrews chapter 9, you could look through it yourself. It basically says a few things. What it says is that the temple is just a symbol of our relationship with God. And all of these things were set up in a way to point us, basically, to our need for a relationship with God, but how we're not able to enter into the most holy place where God's presence is. And if we were to skip down all the way to Hebrews chapter 10, and you have to go through a lot of verses. Yeah. All right, here we are. Hebrews chapter 10, this is what it says. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Okay, I want us to go back and focus on that idea about how it says the curtain, we're able to enter through the curtain because it's opened up now, but that curtain was torn, and that curtain represented Jesus' flesh. Jesus' body was broken, and it opened up the way so that people can have a relationship with God. And that's why this detail is so important. When we talk about Jesus and how he died on the cross, he made a way by his body being broken. He made a way so that we can actually have a relationship with God. And this is important when we talk about our lives now. When we talk about, if we could go to the next slide. When we talk about the gospel, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. When we talk about the gospel, this is an important detail about how the curtain was torn because when we think about creation, first of all, God, who is the giver of life, God, who is the source of life, he created this world in a perfect way. He created it according to who he was. He was a good God. He was a great God. He was a powerful God. He was a holy God, a sinless God. God was this kind of God, and when he created the world, he created it according to who he was. Adam and Eve, when they were in relationship with God, they were experiencing life. Not because they just had life, not just because they were living, but they experienced life because they had a relationship with God who is life. If you really want to experience what life is all about, then you need to have a relationship with God. But what ended up happening was, when Adam and Eve decided, we don't want to live in relationship with God. We don't want to do things in God's way. We want to do things in our own way. Eating the fruit became the sin, but it's not that they ate fruit. It's not like when you eat an apple right now, you're sinning. Right? That's not the case. But it's the decision that they made in their own hearts as they chose to eat of the fruit. And the decision was, I want to do things my way, and I don't want to do things in God's way. And you know what that resulted in? That resulted in death. Because what God had to do when they chose to do things their own way was that because they forsook God, God had to forsake them. God chose to be away from sin because God cannot be in the presence of sin. And so he had to banish the people from the Garden of Eden. And when we are not in God's presence anymore, when we are not experiencing life anymore, what we are experiencing is death. And that's what this life is actually all about. This life is about trying to figure out how we can have life, but still struggling continually with the experience of death. We are continually dying in our lives. It's not just the final moment where you die, but it's also the stresses of your life where you're experiencing death. All the broken relationships, all the conflicts that you face, it's a continual experience of this dying that we are experiencing because of our separation from God. Anytime we take our eyes off of God, even as Christians, anytime we take our eyes off of Jesus and we begin to think, I'm going to do things in my own way again, what we begin to experience in that moment is the experience of death and dying. When we think about our lives, that fear of death is not just about that final moment, but many of us have fear of falling into conflicts, falling into depression, falling into a bad situation in our lives where maybe we don't have a job, or where things just aren't going well in our workplace, where we're trying to earn money and trying to experience life, but it's just not happening the way we want. Even if our job is a good job, we find the struggle of feeling tired so often. And all of that is the result of sin. The result of what happened with Adam and Eve and how it affected our whole world. But also, all the stress and the worry and everything that we experience is because many times we are turning away from God and we're trying to experience this life in our own way. And we experience death. This is what's talked about in Romans chapter 8. And this is talking about the gospel here. But basically what it's pointing out is that it points out the experience that we have, that the experience that we need to be saved from. And so in Romans chapter 8 it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And it confirms this idea that we are facing death continually. It says in verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. This is what we go through in our lives. And without the gospel, this is what we will continually face. And the thing is, some of us may be saying, no, but still, I think life is okay. At least there are some people out there that don't know Christ, but it seems like their lives are okay, right? Any glimpses where we feel like life is good, life is okay, any glimpses of that is actually God's grace. It's God continually saying, look, I'm showing you grace and I'm giving you a chance to come to know me where you will experience full life. I want you to see that you will not experience full life unless you have a relationship with me. The fact is, we do face death all the day long. And the fact is that many times we try to find life where life does not exist and only death exists. And that's where we fall into sin. That's what we call sin. And because we do this continually, what the Bible tells us is that if we do that continually, then the only thing that we will experience for not only in this life, but for eternity is an eternal separation from the source of life, from God himself. And that's why this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 7. Because he's talking about, even as a Christian, he's talking about how he wants to turn to Christ and he knows what the right thing to do is. But then there's still this struggle of like, I keep falling into sin. I keep struggling. And there are these things that I still face where I'm still experiencing death. And this is what he says. He says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And this is where we come to our third point. The moment. We want to go back to the scripture, the passage, and find the answer that Paul is asking. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And the answer, of course, is in Jesus Christ. When we come back to our passage today, want to talk about how Jesus, who is God, Jesus, who deserved all the respect and all the honor from his people, Jesus, who deserves his people to continually look to him and say, you are my only hope. You are my savior. You are the reason why I am experiencing life and joy. You are my only hope. Who deserves this? What we find is that he's forsaken by his people. Jesus is not only God, but he's also man. And Jesus had all the power as God to save himself, but he willingly continued to stay on the cross. He lived a perfect life, and he deserved all the rewards. We lived a life away from God, and we deserve that punishment. But Jesus, instead of receiving all the rewards, he was willing to take our punishment upon himself. And so that when we, who deserve that punishment, look to Jesus and say, you are my only hope, we are actually able to receive the rewards that Jesus deserved. It's not only that he was forsaken by his people, but Jesus says on the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? And he says this to fulfill scripture. He says this looking to Psalm 22, and he's quoting from Psalm 22. And he says this because when darkness came over that land, as he was hanging on that cross, as he was shedding his blood, as he was going through all the pains that was talked about in last week's sermon, as he was facing this punishment for our sake, the greatest punishment that he faced for us was receiving upon himself being forsaken by God the Father. Where we deserve to be forsaken by the Father for eternity, Jesus faced that for us on our behalf. As Jesus was facing death, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in his mind and in all of the Jews' mind, this was probably what their minds were going through. In Psalm 22, they were probably thinking about this psalm. And this is what it says. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, I find no rest. It's almost as if the psalmist is saying, God, I'm looking forward to you saving me. It feels like you're not going to save me. Where are you? I'm crying out to you. And perhaps for some of us, as we're experiencing death, even as we're experiencing the stresses of life and the frustrations of life, we have a similar mindset. God, where are you? Why aren't you saving me? The psalmist goes on to say, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel, and you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But for me, continuing in verse 6, it says, I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. It's almost as if this is talking exactly about what Jesus was going through. He's thinking, what the psalmist is thinking, will God rescue me? I know that you've rescued people in the past. I know that you worked wonders in the past. God, will you rescue me? In verse 19, it says, but you, O Lord, Do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. And then it changes. And then in verse 22 it says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. And perhaps if it was a different story, Jesus would be crying out, saying, God, this is how the psalm is supposed to go. I'm crying out to you, and you're supposed to deliver me. And I'm supposed to be singing these praises to you, Father. But that's not how the story goes. Rather than being delivered, Jesus was forsaken to the end, and he died. But his body was broken, just like the curtain being torn, so that we can now, he died so that we can live, so that we can now have this relationship with the Father. Though we forsook our God, Jesus was willing to be forsaken by the Father so that we will never be forsaken again by our God. We are able to have a relationship with the source of life. We are able to have a relationship with the giver of life. In this life today, we can experience those glimpses of life because we do have a relationship with the Father. And anytime we turn back to Him, we can, even if our bodies are experiencing death, we can experience life. We can have that peace, that joy, His love, as we look to Jesus and believe once again that Jesus was forsaken. He experienced death so that I may have life. And so as we come to the end of our sermon today, what I hope all of us can remember is that Jesus Christ died and his body was broken so that we can enter into the holy place of God. So that we can actually be in God's presence. So that we can have a relationship with Him. And so that these words that are on the screen can actually be applied to us who trust in Jesus. This is God's word for you. Be strong and courageous despite all that's going on in your life. Despite all that's going on in this world. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. And again, it says in Hebrews 13, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And this idea that Jesus will never leave us or forsake us can be applied to all situations in our lives. When you face conflicts, when you face trials in your life, when you're going through that difficult time when a loved one is passing away, or when you are facing death yourself, when you are going through difficult relationships with friends or your spouses, when you are going through a difficult time with your children, remember that Jesus Christ, his body was broken, and now you are able to enter into the presence of God, where God says to you, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Christ, in me is to live, and to die is to gain. Because no matter what, I do have a relationship with my God, and that is the same for you who put your trust in Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for this wonderful truth of how our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for our sins. That we would be able to have this relationship with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did not use your power to come off the cross, but that you were willing to face the end, to be forsaken by the Father, that we may never be forsaken. And so, Lord, now as we live our lives, may we live in relationship with you. May we live with appreciation and thankfulness and joy. May we live as we experience life. May we live by also showing other people what life really is like in relationship with the author of life. I pray, God, that you'd be working in each of our lives to continue to remind us that you will never leave us nor forsake us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.